The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Church family, if you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to find your place in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and this morning we're going to look at verse 31. This was our theme verse this past week for KidVenture, our vacation Bible school. And we're so thankful to all of our adult leaders. We're so thankful to Amy Burney, Rebecca Willoughby, Marianne Cook, our children's ministry and preschool ministry staff who did so much to make this week possible. We had a great week in the community, meeting with families and meeting with children and sharing God's word. Our theme verse for the week was John chapter 20 and verse 31, words that the apostle John wrote towards the conclusion of his gospel account. He said, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Now the story, or excuse me, that verse comes right on the heels of a story about one named Thomas. You've heard of this guy before? We sometimes, because of the story, poor guy, we call him Doubting Thomas. Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to the disciples. Thomas wasn't present. Thomas gets word of it. And if you're to look back in John chapter 20, verse 25, the Bible says, Thomas said, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." Doubting Thomas. He didn't believe and trust in the work of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. John told of this story, and he told of the way in which Jesus then, in love and grace, did appear to Thomas and said, "Put your finger here," verse 27, "and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." Verse 28, Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." So John told that great story in order to emphasize the need for us to believe and trust in the person and work of Jesus. So then he gave a conclusion. It's interesting, there's two conclusions to the Gospel of John. One is given here in verse 31, and then John gives another story and gives a second conclusion, John 21, 24 through 25. Two conclusions. I've got to say, John was a preacher. Like, he tries to wrap it up, then he's like, "I got one more story I got to tell y'all." And then he gives a second conclusion. But so here we have what we could call his first conclusion. And he says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So this past week, the children, they did such a wonderful job memorizing the verse each day at each one of our locations. We had one of these signs with the memory verse on it. The kids had hand motions. And after 4 days, most of them had this verse committed to memory. This verse gives us what we could call this morning God's good news. In Christianity, we use this word gospel to speak of the Christian message. The word gospel means good news. Why is such a designation used for the message of Christ? Good news, gospel. Such a designation is used because there's first bad news. The world is broken, messed up, and marred by something called sin. Although God made the first man and woman in his own image, to know him and to enjoy him forever, humanity rebelled against God's commands. God, based on his holy character, has expectations, rules, or laws, if you will, for human beings who are made in his image. The first man and woman rebelled against God's rules, God's moral law for humanity. That's the bad news. And as a result of humanity's rebellion against God, humanity is born naturally separated, cut off from God. That's why we see so much confusion, so much corruption, so much suffering, and so much sin in the human condition. It's because humankind has gone astray, rebelled against God's commands. And as a result, humankind has experienced spiritual death. We are born into a state of separation from God, and unless something happens, unless there is a reversal of our spiritual circumstances, we will live forever alienated from the Lord in a place the Bible calls hell. So that's the bad news of the Bible, but then there's good news. And this verse gives us a synopsis of the good news. Now, I want you to know this morning, that God's good news, the gospel, the good news, isn't primarily a thing of principles, precepts, or paradigms. Yes, there's principles in the good news. Yes, there are precepts in the good news we can learn. But the good news centers primarily on a person, Jesus Christ. This is central to the Christian message. Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he has done. In his great book on Christian contentment, Andrew Davis has said, the life of Jesus Christ is like a massive and perfect diamond of glory with an infinite number of facets that throw off radiance and dazzle the eyes of his followers for all of eternity. We have a picture of a diamond on the screen this morning, and know this about the good news of Jesus, God's good news. The good news centers on a person, Jesus Christ, and he is like a bright, illustrious diamond that shines with rays of glory and light and truth. And John was compelled to write about this Jesus, and he says in the verse we had for our memory verse this week, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So as we conclude and celebrate what's taken place through KidVenture this morning, I want us as the people of God to call Tabernacle to consider this verse and to consider gospel truth that was considered this past week. I want us to turn our eyes and our attention towards God's good news. I want us to look upon the illustrious diamond of Jesus Christ and consider the bright rays of light and truth that come from him. See, I know this morning that for some, this is the source of salvation. Some perhaps this morning have never been saved. You've never experienced the forgiveness of Jesus. You are still in sin. You are still in shame. You don't have the freedom and the forgiveness in life that comes through knowing Jesus Christ. I pray this morning that you'll be saved. And this morning, perhaps there's also believers here, and you know of Jesus. You've experienced his salvation. But the reality is that life at times gets us busy, and we get our eyes off of the bright diamond of Jesus and all of his light and all of his truth. And we need this morning on the Lord's Day, Sunday morning, to look upon Jesus and his truth. And we need to be refreshed by his realities and his presence. We only get spiritual strength by looking to Jesus. So let's look at John's words this morning and consider three important truths about God's good news. Number one this morning, our verse teaches us that God has spoken. God has spoken. Why do we believe the good news? How can we have confidence in our souls and our minds in the good news? How can we be so assured about the person and the work of Jesus? Because God has spoken. Look at what John says. He says, these are written. Everybody say that word, written. This is a really important and meaningful word in the New Testament, written. We have a Greek word that appears in the perfect tense. Perfect tense referred to a past action with continual results. This is something was written, but something was written in such a way to have life-changing implications. So John uses this word, perfect tense, but also this is important to note, this is technical language from the first century world. It's technical language that was used in both government, the realm of government, and in the realm of religion. In the realm of government, it was used for a law or a piece of legislation. So maybe you have a debate with one of your neighbors. Perhaps your neighbor has moved a boundary marker for land. And you're in a debate with that neighbor and you go before the legal authorities and you appeal to laws that have been written. Imagine there was a law that said, you can't move a landmark, a boundary marker. And in debating before a judge with your neighbor, you appeal to the law that had been written. You might say, you might use John's very language here and say, it has been written. It's legal language that referred to a piece of binding legislation. This is language of authority. Person would say, not because of what I think or feel or believe, but because of what the law says. You can't move that boundary, that landmark. So this was government type of language, legal language, but this was also language used in Judaism. It was language used by rabbis when they appealed to the written word of God, the law. In fact, if a rabbi stood up in the synagogue and opened a Torah scroll maybe and read from it, he would perhaps use this word that John used. It has been written in order to appeal to the authority of Scripture, God's word. Interestingly, throughout John's gospel, we see this word used in such a way to appeal to the authority of God's word, the Bible, the scriptures. When Nathanael found his brother, he said in John 1:45, we found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, same word. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. In John 5:46, Jesus said, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. See, Jesus used the same term to appeal to the authority of Scripture. He said, Jesus, in John 6:45, it is written in the prophets. And John uses the same language here. Interestingly, John uses this word of his own writings. He uses this word of his gospel, the gospel of John. What does that tell us? It tells us, one, that John, in some sense, regarded his writings as being on par with the Old Testament writings. John saw his writings as scripture. John's doing something similar that Peter did in 2 Peter 3:16. You have evidence in 2 Peter 3:16 that the church was already regarding Paul's writings as being the word of God. So we trust in John's writings, we trust in Paul's writings as being scripture. John uses this word written to indicate that this is his writings are to be regarded as scripture. But John also is appealing on the authority of scripture. Why could his readers trust these things about Jesus? Because John was writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This gospel account, John, was not the mere ramblings or opinions of a man. This gospel account was the very word of God. So we're told in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us. When we talk about the good news of Jesus, Here's why we can have confidence in the good news. We believe the Bible is a book unlike any other book. It's given by inspiration of God, and therefore it is a spiritual authority for our lives, and it is sufficient to give us the truth we need for life and godliness. We're not left to look to pop culture. We're not left to look to a preacher, a politician, or a scientist for truth about God. We're not left to search YouTube or social media to find out what to believe about God. In this book called the Bible, we have fixed realities and truth from God that will guide our souls to God. So this past week, we used the word Bible as an acrostic to teach the kids from this verse. And the B, we said, stands for the Bible is a book of books. I, we said that the Bible has an incredible impact on our life. B, we said that the Bible serves as a bedrock base or foundation for our lives. L, we said that the Bible is a letter of love from God to us. And then today the kids were learning E, that the Bible is exciting to explore. So when it comes to God's good news, can I ask you, do you trust Scripture? Do you value the Bible? In life, is it what you think or what I think, or is it what God thinks that really matters? It's what God thinks. In a world of so many opinions and ideas, man, may we trust in the unwavering word of God. This past week after KidVenture, I took one of my children on a trip, and we were up in Michigan. And yesterday morning, we had to take a shuttle from the rental car facility to the airport. And so I'm trying to strike up a conversation with the guy who's driving. It's just me, Levi, and this guy driving. And so we're up near Canada, and if y'all have heard about these wildfires, I said, man, y'all got any rain up here? Well, we need rain. I said, well, you know, look at the sky. I said, I heard, you know, about the wildfires in Canada, the air quality's kind of bad. And he said, yeah, that's what they say on the news, but I don't believe it. They got videos of them fires. I think it's a conspiracy. Really? Yeah, I'm all into conspiracy theories. I get on the internet and study all this stuff. I like conspiracy theories. In my older age, they keep my mind working and active. My 12-year-old looked at me like, what you gonna say about that? I showed him sometimes it's just good to say have a good day. Hope y'all get some rain in Michigan. So we do live in this world, man, where anybody can fabricate their own truth or their own ideas. I want to encourage God's people in a world of so many ideas and so much confusion, stick with the Word of God, the Bible. This is our source of good news. Number two this morning, I want us to see from John's words that we must trust. We have the Word of God and we're thankful for it, but there's a need for faith. In fact, you could argue that this was John's point here in John 20, 31. His first conclusion comes on the heels of that incident with doubting Thomas. John, as the apostle whom Jesus loved, is wanting to impress upon our minds and our souls our need for a trust and a soul reliance on the truth of Christ and the person of Christ. This is a theme throughout his gospel. You remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Romans 1:17 says the just person, the righteous person, lives by faith. Belief, faith. This is the mode and means of the Christian life. Do you have faith? Do you have trust in your soul? Oh, what are you trusting in life? Is it your possessions? Is it your accomplishments? Are you trusting in what others think about you? Trust in Christ. This is the essence of the Christian life, faith in him. All of our woes in life can be traced back to a lack of belief and trust many times. Now, it's important to clarify what we mean by belief. What did John mean by belief? See, the problem sometimes is that we in American Christianity have reduced belief to just mental acceptance about certain facts. It's kind of like one famous football player after he won the Super Bowl a few years ago. He talked about, he gave acknowledgement to, "I believe in the big man upstairs." And you just got this feeling from the way he said that, that he didn't really grasp the gravity of Christ and the gospel. It's just this mental acknowledgement about some force in the sky. Lloyd-Jones once said, the trouble with us is that we've substituted believes for faith. What did he mean by that? Some Christians have this, some religious people have this idea that just because they acknowledge God with their mind that they have the faith that really saves. I want you to note that this belief of which John spoke here was much more than just a mental acknowledgement of God and even Christ. James 2:19 tells us that there are the demons thoroughly believe in God. When Jesus was on the earth, demons shuddered and proclaimed, "Jesus, you're the Son of David." They acknowledged Christ, but did they have real saving faith, belief? I would say no. What is this faith that really transforms your soul? What is this faith that transfers you from being a hell-bound sinner to a saved saint? Well, John here tells us in verse 31, look at our theme verse for the week, "so that you may believe that." The word "that" points to the content of the belief. And there's two things. Jesus is the Messiah. Everybody say, "Jesus is the Messiah." And the Son of God. Everybody say, "the Son of God." So here's what you have with these two statements. This is the object. This is the trust. This is the belief. This is the faith we need to have. Two big ideas about Jesus. And the first one is that Jesus is the Christ. And this points to the fact that Jesus was human. Contrary to the perspective of some, Christ isn't a mere last name for Jesus. This is an official title given to our Lord. Jesu Christos. Christos was an official title that meant anointed one, or deliverer. What does this mean? Well, who's guilty of sin? Humans. So in order for sin to be paid for, in order to sin to be dealt with, there had to be a human sacrifice, a human substitute. God couldn't send some supercharged angel to pay for our sins. See, God is a very precise God. In order to deal with humanity's sin, something had to be done by a human. Thus the gospel. Thus the Christmas message. God came to earth assuming humanity. See, read the Bible. Genesis 3:15, when Adam and Eve committed that first sin, the Lord announced he would send a human deliverer. He said, "One will come from the woman who will crush the head of Satan." But he indicated that this one who would come, although this one who would come would be victorious over Satan, crushing his head, he indicated that there would be some type of injury inflicted on the seed of woman. "He will sting your heel." This was an indicator, one, that an anointed one would come, a human deliverer would come. It was an indicator that this human deliverer would suffer in some regard. And this is what Jesus did. To be saved and to be strong as a Christian, to live the Christian life, you need a faith and trust that Jesus was the human who lived the human life you could never live. This is why Jesus came. He said, "The Son of Man came came to seek and to save the lost. Romans 5:18 says, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, all humanity, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. My hope of being forgiven before God is the fact that the righteous God-man, Jesus Christ, lived, died, and was raised for me. This is my only hope. My ability to live the Christian life here on earth doesn't come from Patrick Latham trying to be better or do better. It comes from faith in the Son of God, Galatians 2:20, who loved me and gave himself for me. Because the God-man broke the power of sin in my life and now lives in my soul. As I walk in a relationship with him, Jesus be Jesus in me. He gives me power to live a new type of life. Jesus is the Christ. Number two, he's the Son of God. And obviously this points to Jesus' divinity. You have to be careful with the titles for Jesus. Sometimes we try to take one and say, this is all about his humanity, or this is all about his divinity. Well, there's a little bit of mix in all the titles. Even Son of God, though it emphasizes his deity, it also emphasizes his humanity. He was begotten by God through a woman. But indeed, Son of God tells us he's the only human ever born of God. It tells us he was God. Jesus wasn't just a good teacher or moral example or a leader. He wasn't some supercharged spiritual human being. He was God in the flesh. John 8:58, Jesus used the divine title of himself, I am. And it was necessary for Jesus to be divine, since a human alone could never pay for sin. Because all men and women are marred by Adam's first sin, Romans 5:17, a mere good human or superior human couldn't save us. We needed the God-man. 100% God, 100% man, living on our behalf, dying on our behalf, being raised on our behalf. So I want you to see this morning, it's not a mere belief in God that saves you. It's not mere mental acknowledgement to a few little ideas that saves you. It is trust or reliance, confidence in these realities. The God-man, Jesus Christ, took your place, lived for you, died for you, and was raised for you. Have you ever trusted and believed in this truth? Has your soul ever been transformed by this message? Do you know Christ? Do you have the confidence that your sins have been dealt with? Do you know the freedom and forgiveness that's in Christ? I remember when I opened my first bank account, I'd gotten a job at Kroger. And my dad said, you need a bank account. So I get that first check and I go down to Wachovia Bank in East Cobb, now Regions Bank. I actually have a picture of this bank this morning because Roger Hassler, one of our deacons, he's a bank manager and this branch is actually underneath his oversight and leadership. Do y'all still have records of me bouncing checks as a teenager there? All right. So, yes, I remember when I went in there, you know, and I was told you can't open an account on your own. And my dad was there and we sat down in the lobby and he was my representative. And he signed on that account. And until I was 18 or a little bit older, he was on that account. I had no ability on my own, no financial standing, wasn't of the appropriate age. I had to have a representative, a go-between. Oh, get the gospel message. All that we are and any hope that we have is because of the God-man who served as our representative and our go-between. When you stand before God at the end of time and judgment, hear what this preacher says this morning. Your only hope, your only boast is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, him and him alone. He is our hope. He's our forgiveness. God has spoken, We need faith. Lastly, I'll close with this. We can have new life. Look at how John concludes verse 31 here. He said, "But these are written, speaking of Scripture, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Now with KidVenture, we do what you often do with VBS. We gave them good Bible truth, but we weaved in stories. We weaved in different object lessons. So this week they talked a lot about different animals. Kids love hearing about animals. Adults enjoy hearing about animals too. I was like, I like that story about the polar bear. That was interesting. Interestingly, the Greek word here for life is the Greek word from which we get our word zoo, zoe. So you think about a zoo teeming with life. Here's a picture of the Christian life. Here's the picture of what it means to be in Christ. You now have life. Now, unfortunately, when you ask some, what's involved with eternal life? Because of an approach of Christianity, it's sometimes number and decision based in nature in America. Many think that eternal life is all about just living forever. And they lose sight of the fact that it's so much more than that. That's why you have people who live by that country song, "Everybody wants to go to heaven, just nobody wants to go right now." Because they have this misconception of the gospel where they think the gospel is just Jesus. We love Jesus. He did something good for us. When we die, we don't have to go to hell. Thank you, Jesus. And they lose sight of the fact, no, the gospel is all about you being restored to life in God. Jesus did something for you so that you can experience the life for which you've been created. Jesus came to earth so that you can be restored, brought back to God. This isn't just, I'm going to live forever. This is, I know the Creator, and I have life in him. Jesus used this word life over and over again to speak about our salvation, our relationship with him. John 3:14-15, verses right before John 3:16, Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Eternal life. Jesus said, John 10:10, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you may have life, and that more abundantly." In Christ, yes, I have life in the hereafter, but I've got life in the here and now, and it's abundant life, fruitful life, abounding life. Amen. John 11:25, when one of those sisters was grieving because of Lazarus' death, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Because of Christ, the principle and power of death no longer has any bearing over my soul. In Christ, I'm alive forever. No longer separated from God, but in union and communion with him through Christ. Jesus said, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." All-wise Creator God created us for a forever relationship with himself, but sin separates us, stains us, keeps us from him. But Jesus came to earth not just to be one of many ways. He was the way. Jesus came to earth not just to show the way, but to make the way. Jesus is the pipeline or the conduit to all the life of God. Jesus defined eternal life in John 17:3, revealing that it's much more than just living forever. He said, "This is eternal life," that points to the content, the meaning of eternal life, "they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." So this is life. knowing God and knowing Christ. When I got saved as a young man, it wasn't like, okay, I've got fire insurance. I don't have to go to hell when I die. Now let's get back to living life here on earth. No, I was brought into a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ, and that's touched every domain and part of my life since that time. Now I know God, He knows me. I'm in Him, He's in me. Jesus gave an interesting metaphor for this life in John 6:35. He said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. I ate at Longhorn this past week. Before she brought the bill, I said, could you do me one more thing? Could you bring me an extra loaf of that bread? Bread in the ancient world was a symbol for sustenance. This was the stuff of life. They tell us there was an ancient greeting where people would say, bread to you. Have a good day, bread to you. It was a symbol for survival, the bare necessities, having sustenance. And Jesus holds this up for us as a metaphor as what's involved in His work on our behalf. He came and lived and died for us so that our hungry and starving souls could have the sustenance they need. I ask you this morning, are you in Christ? Have you taken of the bread of Christ? Have you experienced His forgiveness and His freedom, His joy and His new life? This morning, if you've never been saved, you're not in Christ, I call you to take of the bread of Christ. Oh, taste and see, the psalmist said, that the Lord is good. And if you are in Christ, I ask you, are you living by these things? It's easy to think that a message like this is for people who don't know Christ. Oh, a message like this is for us as well. Are we living by the bread of Jesus? Is this our confidence in life? Is this our hope? What satisfies us? Where do we find joy? Where do we find peace? Is it in Christ or is it in the stuff of this world? May it be in Jesus Christ.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.